the tribe of Dan. And it goes on to describe all the things that these men would be specializing in, that the Spirit of God had filled them with for this purpose. And so that's kind of what we'll be looking at, starting out with, is what does the Spirit of God look like in when it manifests itself in people? Because we're told several times over the Scripture where the Spirit of God pops up. But for what reason? For what purpose? So initially, in Genesis, does anybody know where the Spirit shows up in the first chapter of the Bible? Yeah, hovers over the face of the deep, or the water, or however your translation puts it, right? So even there at the creation, the Spirit is present. We also see a sort of an intricate look at the Trinity there, but that's for another sermon. George can probably fill you in on that. So, looking at what the Spirit is, what is God's Spirit always given with? It's construction. It's a building up of something. Over Scripture, this theme doesn't change, but it manifests itself in different ways. And so, looking at Aholiab and Bezalel, what was the Spirit of God given to them for? Somebody? Creating the tabernacle, right? They were endowed with all the set of skills that was specifically needed for the building of the tabernacle. And so, it's actually very clear here that he cut gems on the side, but for the most part, these are all people coming out of Egypt that were slaves, right? They didn't have these sort of fine artistry skills. This was specifically the Spirit of God moving, filling them to do His work, to do His purpose. And in that, there's when God gives His Spirit, it is always for the purpose of the building up of His dwelling place, whatever that looks like. In this one, we're given that, in this particular portion of Scripture, we're given that that tabernacle was supposed to be the dwelling place of God. It's for His dwelling among His people. But we also see this theme of change. What does the tabernacle really mean? What is this indicative of? As we look through Scripture, we can see that this image of what, which really was a rough image at the time, right? This is a whole lot of people who brought a whole lot of raw materials together. We see in other Torah portions where they give this call for offerings for, and the people have this outpouring of giving towards the building of the tabernacle. And so, what is the tabernacle in here looking at? Well, right. So looking at this, we're told that Bezalel and Aholiab, shouldn't try and remember those, were filled with specifically three things: wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And looking back again, kind of at Genesis. Or actually in other portions of Scripture, we're told that these are the three things that God used to create the world. And also, I don't think it's any mistake, that it's these three things that God uses to create His tabernacle, His dwelling place, the place where His glory will be manifested on earth. Right. Also, we get some examples in this Torah portion of what it's like to be not so filled with the Spirit. My namesake, may he rest in peace, gave a study example of that. We good? No? It's okay. Gave a stunning example of that in the scene with the golden calf. The people were just brought out of Egypt. Moses has been on the mountain for what seems like forever, which is actually really only like 40 days, but that was so 40 days ago. So he rallies the people up. He says, okay, give me all your gold, we'll make a god for us. And we'll say he brought us out of Egypt. In retrospect, it seems kind of, well, shallow and made up. But that's what, it had been 40 days. They hadn't seen sign of anything of Moses. He wasn't coming down. And so the calf is a product of this. And it actually gets Aaron into a lot of trouble. When Moses comes down, he's furious. He's like, bro, what'd you do? That sort of thing. All right. And so we get examples in this Torah portion of what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit and the results of that, as well as what people who are not filled with the Spirit, who are not empowered by God for this, because it's safe to say the golden calf was not God's intention. It was not for the building up of his community. It kind of tore them apart. It actually cost 3,000 people their lives that day. And so, in some ways, though, if you look at this, what was that doing for the community? In a lot of ways, this was another form of building up of the community. When God has given his commands to Moses, we were told that they were written by the finger of God. And the purpose was for the building up of the community. And it, even through their mistakes, that this was accomplished. So in Exodus 30, if you look back one more chapter, at the beginning of this portion, in verse 22, we have this passage in here about the anointing oil. And really, what that is it's some nice smelling stuff, right? It's physical. But at the same time, God looks at this and says, "This is consecrated. Anything that this touches is to be holy. And if you make it outside of the confines or the constraints of the Levites the Levites at this point, but outside of the confines of the temple, you will be put to death." So why such harsh measures for seemingly just a recipe? Well, it's a recipe, but it's also a foreshadowing for something else. Not really a foreshadowing, because we actually see it in this portion. It's the Spirit of God. It's the anointing oil. Throughout Scripture, we see this as a representation of God's Spirit, with the oil of anointing. Another depiction of the Spirit in a physical sense would be fire, but we'll get to that later. So when you look in here, the oil of anointing it's made only but for the priests within the confines of the tabernacle and later the temple, but also that it can't be counterfeited. Any attempt by, well, God forbid it, people trying to copy this for their own personal use. Which this tells us something about the Spirit of God. It only comes from one place. There is no human manufacturing plant where we can manufacture the Spirit of God that he's given to us. In its essence, it's really God's presence himself that's dwelling in us. That's what the Spirit of God is. And that's not something that we can counterfeit. It's not something you create. And when we do try and counterfeit, when we say we have the Spirit of God, but we don't, there's even worse results than 3,000 people dying. An example of this would be the sons of Eli. Does anybody know who Eli was? Yeah, we were actually, on our Friday nights, we've been looking through some of the prophets. But do you know what his sons are famous for, or infamous for? They kind of suffered the same fate as the sons of Aaron. They were serving in the temple. This is the position they were born into. They were serving, but they weren't doing it. They were doing it their way. They weren't doing it God's way. They were taking off portions of the sacrifices which were not theirs. There was bribery. There was all sorts of corruption that was going on in the temple. And initially, you look at it, okay, what was their consequence? Well, it was death for them. But what are the larger reaching consequences of that? The priests were the spiritual head of the people. This was the people who looked to find communion with God. And if you're priests, which are the very core of what makes the people of Israel are corrupt, where does that lead the people? Not good places. We actually look at the rest of the prophets, and it's a kind of a series of, well, they had one good point and they had a lot of really bad points, which ultimately ended in their exile. And so when we try and mimic the Spirit of God, we try and go through the motions of it, or even just say we have it, but we don't, and we act on that. And people who look up to us and say, oh, you're a believer, you have the Spirit of God, what sort of implication does that leave us to? For me, that's sobering a little bit. And it really makes me want to make sure that I have the real thing, that what I'm projecting, what people see in me, is actually the Spirit of God. It's not me getting in the way, which does happen. But in our actions, that we display the Spirit of God. Now, a parallel passage to this, I think, Exodus 30, in the New Covenant, is Acts chapter 2. And this should sound familiar. Now, this is right after, in Acts chapter 2, this is right after the death and resurrection of the Messiah, and he told the disciples to wait until Pentecost, until Shavuot, until the giving of the Spirit. And so, in this passage, we also see an interesting sort of correlation to Exodus 30, where we have the anointing Spirit. People are anointed, and in Acts 2, it's quite obvious because they have flaming tongues of fire over their head, maybe a little less subtle than oil, but the message is the same. These people are filled with the Spirit of God, and it's immediately evident, too. They start speaking in tongues. Everybody hears the gospel in their own language. And actually, kind of an interesting correlation here, how many people are added to their number that day? 3,000. Interesting correlation there, kind of looking at some of the negative and positives of when the people don't respond to the Spirit, or they don't follow after God's commands, and those who do, and the results of what that looks like. The 3,000 were added to their number. And so with that, you have this connecting thing. What was the purpose of giving of the Spirit? It's for the building of a dwelling place that is suitable for God. But we're also told elsewhere in the New Covenant, in 1 Peter 2, that we too, as living stones, are being built up into a dwelling place that is suitable for the dwelling of God. Now, compare that to Exodus, where it's the tabernacle, where people are filled with the Spirit for the purpose of building the tabernacle, and in Acts, where people are filled with the Spirit for the purpose of the building of the community, the Messianic community of the time, where God's Spirit was to be shown to all the world. I don't think it's any accident. All right. And you look, there's a couple other passages I want to look at which kind of connect to this theme of the building up, or the shaping, the molding of God's community. If you turn to John 15, starting at verse 1. I am the real vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch that is a part of me but fails to bear fruit, he cuts off. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it might bear more fruit. Right now, because of the word which I have spoken to you, you are pruned. Stay united with me as I with you. For just as a branch can't put forth fruit by itself apart from the vine, you can't bear fruit apart from me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who stay united with me, and I with them, are the ones who bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can't do anything. Unless a person remains united with me, he is thrown away like a branch and dries up. Such branches are gathered and thrown into the fire where they are burned. And so we also have kind of a little bit of, not a negative, but a more harsher sense. There is the building up of the community where there's an influx of people into the community where 3,000 are added to their numbers. But you also have pruning that takes place, which isn't always pleasant, so to speak, for us at least. But in the end, the result is the building up of God's community. In Israel, this often looked like a narrowing of numbers. And so you kind of see this odd thing where God dwells in his people, right? With his people. But at the same time, it's not necessarily a positive correlation. The more people you have, the more spirit there is there. There's not necessarily a direct correlation there, right? Between a fewer number of people and yet a more powerful moving of the spirit isn't necessarily better than a whole lot of people who were 90% of them blatantly rebellious, and yet God still chose to work through them, to narrow them down, to prune them, to bring out a people out of the wilderness that would be a suitable dwelling place for the presence of God. And so, let's see. And so, in related to this, going back to this purpose of the giving of spirit, for us, what does that look like? What is, first of all, there's the assumption that as believers, we're filled with the Spirit of God, that God's Spirit dwells in us, but for what purpose? There's always a purpose. God never gives anything without a purpose. And so, in finding that, how that works out in the community, we should always be on the lookout for, or continually asking, how does God's filling of the Spirit, how the resulting gifts from that, which we see with Bezalel and Aholiab, how do those contribute to the building of the community? Because there's improper uses of the Spirit, right? We see this in the New Covenant scriptures where Paul talks about this, about communities that are filled with the Spirit, but they're not using it correctly, right? So there's a good and there's a right and a wrong way that God's gifting of the Spirit is for the community. So in some communities, we're using it the wrong way, and that was not for the building up of God's community. That was for their own self-glorification. So in that, let's see. That is something we should always be asking ourselves. If what I'm doing with this God's Spirit is that building up the community, or is it not? Is it actually causing harm to the community, or is it just kind of stagnant? Are we not actively using those things that God has gifted us in the community? And so with that, in our own lives, we should also be looking for the seasons of needing to prune, and where new growth is added. And in some cases, aspects of our lives just need to be cut off. Some things, especially self-reflectively as a college student, there's a lot of things that go on my campus which are not spirit-filled, shall we say the least. Yeah, it's the wrong spirit, yes. Maybe they are spirit-filled, yeah. and so there's always aspects in our personal lives, as well as in the community, that there needs to be discernment there. And that also comes through the Spirit, the equipping that God has given us for the building up his kingdom. Not the building up of our kingdom, but the building up of his kingdom. And so, leave you with this. And so, When God gives His Spirit, it is always for the purpose of building His dwelling place, whether that requires pruning or new growth or some things that just need to be cut off altogether.